bit over 10 years ago, a friend and I were looking for a new church to attend. So over the few months where we were looking, we went to a variety of different services, but I remember one particular church that we attended. The service itself, it had all the elements of what a church service would have. People sang, the Bible was read, a sermon was preached. They even actually had communion on this particular day. But I've got to say, as a whole, the church service was quite boring. On the way home after the service, I asked my friend about what they thought about the service. We discussed some different things that we liked or didn't like, but there's one comment that my friend made that stuck with me. They said that they felt the church that we went to didn't have the Spirit. I was pretty young. I wasn't really sure what they meant. So I asked further. And they said, well, you know, people sang, but no one really raised their hands to sing. The place wasn't, you know, rocking. It was just kind of a bit dull, a bit boring. It kind of felt lifeless, lacking spiritual gifts. The role of the Spirit in church and the topic of spiritual gifts has been a controversial topic in churches for many, many years. And you usually find out about how different people's opinions are about the topic once you ask them about it, once you start discussing it with them. Whilst growing up, attending church was a very normal part of my life. From my journey, from the first church that I walked into until now, I've seen many churches in action. I've been a part of Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Anglican churches, of course, but I've also been involved with Pentecostal, Wesleyan Methodist, Salvation Army. I've attended a Roman Catholic church. I've seen Lutheran churches in action, Reformed churches, Evangelical churches, many, many independent churches. And during my time studying, I studied at two different Bible colleges, and I've come into contact with many, many types of people who had varying views on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts can be a hot topic. Many churches are divided, and they've even split because of different people's views on this issue. I've sadly seen firsthand that people's views on spiritual gifts can divide churches. And from my many years of seeing many different types of people and denominations, I've noticed that generally, regarding spiritual gifts, you can lump people into three groups. You've got skeptics, people who are very cautious. These are generally the ones who are happy to stay on the safe side when you talk about the Holy Spirit, because the topic can make some people nervous. Don't mention prophecy. Don't mention speaking in tongues, because these things can make me feel very uncomfortable. The role of the Spirit in my life, don't go there. Because these people are looking for safe and comfortable church, and they'd rather stay on the conservative side of things. Very happy to talk about God, very happy to talk about Jesus. The Spirit is there somewhere, but can we talk about the Bible instead? And in fact, if you wanted to lump a theological belief in here, there is a view called cessationism, which is the belief that the spiritual gifts have ended with the apostles. I've come into contact with people who call themselves cessationists. They're happy to believe that the spiritual gifts ended once the final book of the Bible was written, and that God used spiritual gifts for that time, but they have now ceased. At college, we used to joke about cessationists having their own trinity. They love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. So there are people in that camp who are very happy to stay on the conservative side of views on spiritual gifts. But then there's also the other group. There are those who are overly spiritual. You could say charismatic. And they're happy to be on the other side. People who are always looking for ways that God is speaking or revealing something to them. Tongues, prophecy, spiritual gifts, very, very happy to talk about that at any time. It's just a natural part of who they are. They're happy to speak in tongues even, at church, at home, during public or private prayer, and raising your hands in church, well, that's a given. Now, we actually have both types of conservative and charismatic people in our church, and that's great. To be honest with you, I love both of these groups. In fact, I think both groups have a lot to learn from each other about how we worship God, provided that we want to teach each other from the scriptures. But the problem you often run into is if you take both groups to the extreme. On the extreme side of conservatism, you could end up denying the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And on the extreme side of charismatic, you could get people who think they're better than others because of the gifts that they hold or the way they use them compared to others, or perhaps worse, the view that prophecy and tongues are equal to or above Scripture, and that baptism of tongues is what saves you. Now, I did mention that there were three groups. The third group, if you haven't guessed already, they're the ones who love to fit right in the middle. They are the biggest group because they're the ones between these two sides with differing opinions about spiritual gifts going one way or another. These are the problems regarding spiritual gifts that we face today, and people are very happy to debate them, to express their opinions on the topics and are seeking clarity on the matter. But think about this. We often think this issue of spiritual gifts is a debate for our time, but in 1 Corinthians, 2,000 years ago, spiritual gifts was the problem the Corinthian church was facing too. You'll remember that the Corinthian church had factions and divisions, that there was problems coming at them. Spiritual gifts was something that the church was divided on too. I'm going to spend the majority of our time together today looking at chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to briefly look at verses 12 to 31. The reason being that it's going to be important to understand what Paul is explaining about spiritual gifts in the first 11 verses. We'll see these verses are going to help shape our understanding of why Paul speaks about the body the way that he does in the verses that follow. So Paul begins chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Immediately, we notice Paul sees a teaching point and he needs to expand on it. Now, before we go any further with our sermon, it's important to stop and to define spiritual gifts. Why? Well, because I've seen a lot of churches in action, and I know that this word is thrown around a lot, and as to its meaning, some people can think one thing and others can think another. The meaning gets lost. I think that the theological scholar Wayne Grudem, now not to be confused with our wonderful theological senior pastor Wayne Schuller, Wayne Grudem has one of the best definitions of spiritual gifts going around. Here's what he defines as spiritual gifts. He writes, "A spiritual gift is any ability empowered by the Holy Spirit used in any ministry of the church." I'll say that again. "A spiritual gift is any ability empowered by the Holy Spirit used in any ministry of the church." Now, I recognize off the bat that many people won't like this definition because it's pretty broad. But here's why I think Grudem's on the money. His definition is good because it agrees with how Paul defines spiritual gifts in chapter 12. In verses 4 to 6, Paul says there are a varieties of gifts, varieties of service, and varieties of activities. Now, that captures the idea that any ability in church ministry is a spiritual gift. And now jump down to verse 11. "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit." There's that final piece of his definition. Spiritual gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, if a spiritual gift is any ability empowered by the Spirit for the use in ministry of the church, what that means is that we receive spiritual gifts when we become Christians. Praise God. But it also means that the gifts, the talents, the abilities you've had your whole life before you become a Christian, they're not excluded as spiritual gifts. Say you have a background in finance before you were a Christian. Once you became a Christian, The Holy Spirit can redeem your talents, your gifts and abilities in the area of finance, and he can use that for his glory. Not only this, it can be used for the common good of the church, like verse 7 says. Or maybe you are a receptionist or an analyst or an engineer, a professional musician, a tradie, a factory worker, Uber driver, fill in the blank. Once you encounter Jesus, become saved by repentance and faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit can redeem your talents, your gifts, your abilities in your profession for the common good of the church. And he'll use that for his glory. And notice from verses 4 to 6, Paul said that there are a variety of gifts, service, and activities. But it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Well, what's Paul getting at here? Simply, there's diversity in spiritual gifts. There are a variety of spiritual gifts, but they are given distinctly by God. And this is really important to say before we move on. As you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7, I hope you've got that open in your Bibles. Who is given the manifestation of the Spirit? That is to say, who gets the spiritual gifts? To each, it says. Everyone. If you're a Christian today, if you believe that Jesus died for sin and rose for your hope, you have spiritual gifts. And that is why, by definition, our church couldn't be cessationist. We believe in spiritual gifts because spiritual gifts, they didn't stop when the last book of the Bible was written. You and I, as the body of Christ in this church, we have gifts. We have spiritual gifts which are important and necessary, and they enable us to worship God together. The gifts are for the common good, verse 7 says. Spiritual gifts are given to everyone to build up the church. Now, if you're on board with me so far, you may hit one or two roadblocks at this point. Firstly, you might say, I couldn't possibly have anything to bring to this church. Well, you'd have to say, as you read verse 7, that the Bible disagrees with you. God has given you a spiritual gift for this church. But you say, I'm just a normal Christian. Nothing special about me. I'm just an ordinary Joe. Well, the good news, friends, is that since creation, God has been using ordinary people throughout history for his glory. It's the story of creation. It's the story of how God has worked forever. It's why, as you read through the Old and New Testaments, you see people like Abraham, or Moses, or King David, the prophets, all the way through to the apostles, and even further into early church history. These people, they were just ordinary people. They were ordinary sinners like you and I. But God used them. He empowered them. He gave them spiritual gifts, and they were able to serve the body in extraordinary ways. Okay, you say. Second roadblock, maybe I can be used, ordinary me, but what are my gifts? Well, I've got two things to say to that. One, we already know from our passage today that God is the giver of spiritual gifts. So if you want to know what your gifts are, you must go to God, the giver of spiritual gifts, and ask him. Ask him to reveal what your gifts are. But secondly, finding the answer to what your gifts are can be found by starting to actually serve in church. There are so many things that we need your help with. Serving the church, using your spiritual gifts, making things work. When we're finally meeting together again, I pray that it is soon. Spend some time serving in different areas. Have a look at what Sunday school looks like. I'm always looking for youth leaders. You might be my next youth leader. Come and join the faithful prayer warriors that pray every Tuesday morning for people in this church. Because God may have enabled you or is in the process of enabling you to serve the body with your spiritual gift. And you can be sure, friends, that when we finally return, there's going to be a whole wave of new ways to serve, to use your spiritual gifts for the common good of our church. We need each other. Now, before I keep going, I just want to add Don't let COVID stop you from using your spiritual gifts right now to build up the body of Christ. It's very easy to think that, well, church isn't on now, we're on hold. No, no, no. We are still the body of Christ right now. We are still called to use our spiritual gifts for all right now. It's your obligation, friends. It's a strong word, I know, but it is actually our obligation to continue to use your spiritual gifts right now. When Paul was in prison numerous times, he was unable to leave his jail cell. He was locked up. He couldn't go down to the local church community on any given Sunday and worship. But he continued to use his spiritual gifts. And even despite the hurdles, he wrote many letters to many churches, encouraging, teaching, rebuking, exhorting, training. He found a way to adapt to his circumstance, and he still used his spiritual gifts to build up the body of the church. Now, I know it feels easier to just put things on hold and wait until it all blows over. But for one, things aren't going to look the same when we go back. It's inevitable. Things aren't going to be normal. So don't put your service, your spiritual gifts on hold. For another, we're still the body of Christ. Now. We still need each other now. We need to continue to use our spiritual gifts for the people of God now. It might be for you an encouraging phone call or an email to someone to see how they're going, to see how you can pray for them. It might be touching base with someone from your Bible study or from the usual congregation that you attend that God is putting on your heart to see how they are. It might be getting in touch with the office and seeing if there's some way you can volunteer your time during this time just to help out or for the near future. How can you use your spiritual gifts for the wider body right now? Friends, we are under obligation as a church to adapt, to continue to use our spiritual gifts for the body now. Paul moves on in verses 8 to 11, and he starts to lift off a whole bunch of abilities. It needs to be said that this list is not a complete list. He does say that there are spiritual gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, but that's not the complete list. In fact, it's just scratching the surface. Because the spiritual gift, as we've already defined, it's an ability empowered by the Holy Spirit used to serve the ministry of the church. Now, I know many of you are itching for me to start discussing prophecy and tongues, but you're going to have to be patient. We're going to bypass this discussion this week. In 3 or 4 weeks' time, we're going to have a whole sermon, two sermons even, devoted to these topics. For now, we leave them, but we're going to get back to these topics in a few weeks, trust me. We'll move into the latter part of chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Paul says, "One body, many members, so it is with Christ." And what he means is the body of Christ. One body, one church, many members. It's a profound picture that we are a body. We are all moving parts, all uniquely woven together and working together in perfect unity. That's what we need to think of our church as, a united body working together. We're not all the same. We don't all have to be the same. In fact, we shouldn't be the same. Verse 15 on, "If the foot says, 'I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body.' If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body," Paul says. "If the body has an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Paul's making this very clear, friends. There are different parts that you and I play. We all have spiritual gifts for different reasons. And just because our gifts function differently, it doesn't make one gift better than the other. We need each other to work in unity. This is how our physical bodies work as well. We need our heart to work the way our heart works in order to be healthy. We need our legs to walk us. We need our brain to think. Just like we need our physical body parts, we need each other. We need to be playing our parts with our spiritual gifts for the common good. Now, verses 22 and 23 are very important. They must not be skipped over. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Paul is now talking about the less glamorous spiritual gifts, the ones we don't necessarily see, but they're so crucially important. The people faithfully working behind the scenes who make it possible for the body to actually meet together. Things like people setting up the main auditorium ready to use on a Thursday and a Sunday. Cleaning crews, someone's got to clean the toilets. Faithful people praying months and weeks in advance that the word would be preached faithfully every time we have a service. Faithful people giving an overabundance of money, even in some cases where they haven't had it, with no mention of who it was and no want of their name to be thrown out there. Faithful people working behind the scenes over the last 3 months, donating their time, their possessions, working on the camera and the sound desk, coming in to record content for us so that it doesn't feel like we're as much a part as we could be. People spending hours on end, post-editing, mixing the content, faithful parts of the body doing the completely unglamorous side. Hours and hours of work, doing their best to get the best quality that we can to serve the body for the common good. These less showy gifts should be put into proper perspective and honored, verse 24 says. God has so composed the body, the church, he's given greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And Paul finishes this passage from verses 25 to 31 by again showing that there ought to be no division in the body. There are a variety of spiritual gifts that we have, empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the ministry of the church. Each of us is different. Friends, it's no secret that I love The Lord of the Rings. I'm a huge fan. If you know me well, you know I'm a huge fan. Maybe you'll see my office one day. One of the things I do as I work is I actually listen to the soundtracks for these movies when I write sermons. All three movies, a glorious 10 hours of content. I find that they actually help me focus. I actually did this for writing today's sermon, believe it or not. I listened to the soundtracks more than once. And as I think about the music of The Lord of the Rings, I'm amazed at the complexity of some of these songs. The symphony of sound that comes through each note, you can hear them all. That there are different instruments playing, there are different shapes, there are different sounds, they're all doing different things, but they're all working together to bring out a masterpiece. Don't believe me? I will very happily recommend certain pieces for you to listen to. Friends, this is what the body of Christ is like. We have diversity. We have different people, different socioeconomic status, different races, different spiritual gifts, all united under the gospel of Jesus Christ, working together, serving the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ. Individual members, diverse, but united. We are united to serve with our spiritual gifts. And Paul's been spending all his time saying that we can't be divided as a body, that we shouldn't put one spiritual gift above another. But, then he finishes the chapter in verse 31 by saying, earnestly desire the higher gifts. That seems like a contradiction from everything that he has just told us to do, to desire the higher gifts. Well, what does this mean? We're going to find out in the next coming weeks.